It's dead silent. And I look around, but no one will make eye contact. I know something is dreadfully wrong, but what could it be? And then I hear footsteps approaching from behind me. And someone muttering off to the side, "He's going to have to move." Move? Is he talking about me? For what possible reason? Surely there's no one here more distinguished than I. Who am I? No guesses? Would you like a book? Luke.
Is this flashing?
Shall I turn it off? It was doing fine until just now. Luke is the book. Need another hint? We almost read this story last week, which would tell you chapter 14 of Luke. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. Well, almost. I will read the section to you. And you tell me who it is. When he noticed, this is verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, who am I? Yes, the one of you, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, who did the oops and took the highest seat. What observation led Jesus to tell this parable here in verse 7? Perhaps. Maybe they did. Maybe they were welcome in the seats of honor. But what did Jesus observe happening? Right? He noticed that the guests took the places of honor. As they came in, now this may seem a little bit strange to you, but have you ever been at a meal where there were places of honor? What are some examples you could think of? What sort of a meal would you find places of honor?
Birthday parties for the birthday person.
All right. There's a special chair for the birthday person. Mm-hmm. What were you guys saying?
A banquet.
All right. All right, a banquet in honor of someone, perhaps?
Politics,
political gatherings. I was watching the advertisement for having something on PBS where Queen Elizabeth is hosting French diplomats, you know, at her at Buckingham Palace or wherever it was. And it was very interesting. They had some guy, his whole job for the banquet was to figure out where people were going to sit, you know. And you can tell it's a fancy hoity-toity meal when your name is on a little card by the, you know, place where you're supposed to sit. Somebody has thought it all thoroughly through, who wants to sit with who and who'd like to talk with who. And how many of you have been at a wedding where the wedding party had an entire table, you know, off by themselves set up, right? I've been at some weddings where the wedding... Now, what if you came in to the wedding party, you know, to the wedding meal, the reception, and you were not part of the wedding party, but you decided to go sit at their table?
Be asked to leave.
You would probably be asked to move. And in fact, it would probably be rather anxious and awkward if that was the case. People would go, what's going on here? What are you doing? And Jesus noticed as the guests came in, this was just Sabbath lunch, right? But that still, the guests would immediately look to see, where are the good seats? And if there were any good seats left, man, they took them just like that. Now, in the ancient Near East, in this culture, the good seats were those generally near the host. Right? Jesus had a conversation with a couple of his disciples who said, I want to be seated at your right and your left in your kingdom. Those were the places of honor. And the further you were away from the person who was being honored, or the person who was the important person at the banquet, of course, the less important your seat was. The good seats were up near the front where you could see the rich and famous person, whoever it was, that everybody was there to see. And so Jesus observed them picking for themselves the best seats. To whom does he address this parable then?
The guys who were taking the good seats?
Yes, to the guests, the people who were up to this kind of fol-de-rol. And what is the setting of the parable? As he tells this story, where does the story take place? No, not the setting of the event, right? Jesus is there at the Pharisee's house telling a parable. But in the parable itself, in the story that Jesus tells, what is the setting? Where does Jesus' story happen?
In the highest room at the wedding.
All right. Go ahead and read the whole phrase for us from your translation, will it?
That's verse 8. When thou art given of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, as the more honorable man, than thou be bidden.
All right. I didn't realize, I hadn't checked the King James on that. The highest room would probably be better translated the highest seat or highest spot. So these are seats around a table rather than rooms in a house. And that may just be a different use of the word room in King James English. But right. So it takes place at what kind of an event?
Wedding.
At a wedding feast specifically. Right. This is the meal in connection with a wedding. Help me out. Who are the different characters in Jesus' story? Now, we talked about one already, is the person who's been invited and who is tempted at least to take the higher seat. Who else is in this story? The other characters?
Lawyers.
Well, not... Well, they may be lawyers in this story, but we're looking at verses 7 through 11, and talking about Jesus' parable that he tells to the lawyers. So in the parable, who are the different characters? We have a person who's been invited to a wedding feast. Who else?
The host.
All right, somebody has to have invited them to the wedding feast, and the host, it actually says down a little later, seems to come in after the rest of the group has assembled. Who else? Well, we're not given a whole lot of detail about whether they're there. But you would expect to have those people, and that just lets us know there's a whole bunch of other people at the party. It's a party, right? So there's the specific person that the parable is talking about. There's fellow guests. There's a host. There's one more important character. All right. There is a more distinguished guest also apparently present. All right. So we got sort of four people or groups of people. The host, you, having been invited. A more distinguished guest than you. And then the fellow guests who are watching what's going on. Now, every story... I suppose. Of course, that might become you in a moment. Every story, to keep your attention, has some suspense. There's a, I wonder what's going to happen. There's some conflict going on. And I'd just like you to notice how this progresses here. Building from the least tension to the greatest tension. All right, we have the setting. There's a wedding feast. Not a whole lot of tension just because there's a wedding feast. But then you arrive. And as you come in, you go, oh, the spot next to the groom is open. I think I'll go sit there. Think. How are you feeling at this time? Oh, no. You saw the seat. It was open. You went and sat down and took it. You wanted it. You got it. All right. I got a good seat. How might other people be feeling at that time? Can you imagine? You know, somebody coming in and sitting down next to the groom at the wedding party's table. How are your fellow guests feeling? Well, imagine yourself in the situation.
I am. That's why I'm quiet.
All right. They'd be going, okay. What is up with this guy? But they probably wouldn't say anything because, well, I'm not the host, you know. It's not my job to fix this. Right? So everybody's beginning to feel a little nervous. Oh my, what's going to happen? I wish this guy had just gone and sat in one of the regular seats like everybody else. And then, in the door, walks the more distinguished guest. And begins to survey the scene. Notices that the seat where his name card is occupied by somebody else. And the person sitting there, you, as the story goes, looks around and notices, oh my, a more distinguished guest than I is here. Oh no, here's his name card on the table. How might you be feeling then? Oh boy, this could get ugly. And then the door opens again, and this time there's a fanfare of trumpets. And who comes in? The host. And the muttering begins. A servant goes up to the host and tells him, would you believe what this guy did? And so you turn around, hearing the fanfare of trumpets, see the host, see him conferring with the servants, see him conferring with his more important guest. You begin to shrink down in your seat. But there is yet more tension as you hear the footsteps. And the host comes up to your chair. Pardon me. And tells you to give up your seat. Here's the moment of truth. Will you get up? Well, the parable doesn't give you too many options. It says you get up. But in that moment, between when he tells you to move out of your seat and when you actually move and are humiliated and go take the lowest seat, this the greatest point of tension in the story. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe there'll be an earthquake and I'll be rescued from the embarrassment. Maybe the building will burn down. Maybe the more distinguished guest will say, oh, never mind, don't bother him. But none of that happens. And in humiliation, you get up and find that now all the good seats are taken. And you're left with the lowest spot, the very far end of the table. And Jesus then recites the principle involved. Anyone want to read it for us? Go ahead. Jesus states it. Just the principle involved. Jesus states it very plainly at the end of his parable.
Verse 11.
Yes, it's verse 11.
For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Yes, everyone who puts himself at the head of the line will find himself at the tail of the line. But he who deliberately puts himself at the tail of the line will find himself in a better place before it's all done. So why is Jesus telling this story? Who is it there that needs to hear it? Well, we already noticed who he's telling it to, so that kind of answers the question. Who is it that needs to hear it?
Pharisees.
Yes, the Pharisees and lawyers, the people that were guests at Sabbath lunch in the house of this Pharisee. You recall, if you were here, it's been 2 weeks now? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story just before this of the man suffering with dropsy who seems to have been invited to a meal just to get Jesus in trouble. And Jesus heals him anyway and tells the Pharisees where they can put to their mean ideas. That was verses 1 through 6. And so Jesus is still here at Sabbath lunch at the Pharisee's house, surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law, who are his fellow guests. So, in the story, who are the Pharisees and teachers of the law? In Jesus' parable, where do they show up? Yes, they do show up in the honored places. I mean, which character in the story represents them? Do you understand my question? Jesus tells this. Yes, Jesus tells this story to a bunch of people who were sitting at the head of the table. And in the story, there's a person who's sitting at the head of the table, even though maybe that wasn't supposed to be his spot. And so, yes, he says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. So the character who takes the place of honor represents them. He's saying, don't act like yourselves. Right? I notice what you're doing here. He's saying, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't do that. Right? So that character in the story represents them. People who take the place of honor. Who might be the more important guest when we look at this story in its context? Right? He says, someone more important than you, more distinguished than you, may have been invited to the same meal. Who might be the more important guest?
Appears that the Son of God was invited.
It does appear that the Son of God was invited. Isn't that interesting? And if you recall from the story that we looked at last time, this whole business about the man who was swollen and needed healing was all about the Pharisees saying, no, We're going to tell you what's okay to do on the Sabbath, Jesus. And Jesus trying to communicate to them, no, you don't understand. I made the Sabbath. You should be taking lessons from me about what's okay to do on the Sabbath, not me taking lessons from you about what's okay to do on the Sabbath. So indeed, there is a more important guest present right there at their Sabbath lunch. And so it's very likely that in Jesus' parable, the more important guest is himself. Himself.
And they're the ones who are sitting in the chair that they're not supposed to be sitting
in. Yes, they're sitting in the chair they're not supposed to be sitting in. Now get this, they're the lawyers, but he is the legislator. They're the Sabbath cops, but he is the Sabbath giver. They're the lieutenants, but he is the commander in chief. They're the stewards, but he is the master. They are the tenants, as in another one of Jesus' parables, and he is the heir. They're the heads of their religion. He is the God of their religion. Who then might be the host in Jesus' story? Who is it that has the authority to straighten out someone who may get in the wrong seat at the wedding banquet? It certainly seems like we have a scene here where God the Father would be the character who invites us, human beings, with Jesus to a special occasion. And he certainly seems to be the person in real life who would have the authority to straighten us out if we got a little mixed up about who's really in charge here. What is the feast? Well, this is interesting because Jesus specifically says when someone invites you to a, what kind of feast? A wedding feast. A wedding feast. Now, throughout Scripture, the wedding feast has some very special connotations with it. And in fact, the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to seemed to understand that, because we have a comment from one of them just a little bit later down after Jesus tells a couple of stories here. He says in verse 15, this is one of the people who was a guest there, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast," where? In the kingdom of God. The wedding feast was a picture of the rest and peace and celebration that mankind will have with God when God has restored his rulership over this earth. Do you understand what this is talking about? The Pharisees viewed the wedding feast as a little bit of a foretaste, a little bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like when we sit down in heavenly places, when we sit down in the earth made new, and enjoy a meal together in peace and comfort and safety, because our God is king over the earth again. Because his will is done here. Because perfection is restored here. And so, the wedding feast is an important picture in Scripture of a meal, usually, that we say we're still looking forward to when things are restored. Who would the fellow guests be then at this wedding feast? the redeemed from the earth. I suspect that angels, maybe even inhabitants of other worlds who've never fallen, will be guests around this table. I mean, won't they want to be there to celebrate the restoration of God's universe, the redemption of His people from the earth? If you find yourself someday at that table, you picture it now? It's a mile-long table, you know? And some of the other guests or angels, the angel Gabriel, is sitting down at that table. And holy beings from other planets that have never sinned, perfect in beauty and character. And here's little old me. And I look down that table and I see all the distinguished guests. God is the head of the table. I'm going to say, oh, I'm not worthy of this company. I think I'll just take my seat down here at the far end. Isn't that the appropriate response? If you or I were to find ourselves there at all, I'd be looking for my name card, you know, in Timbuktu. Not up at the head of the table. You and I are going to be at that table by grace if we're there at all. On somebody else's qualifications. Somebody else really got the invitation, and we got to come along for the ride. But what does Jesus imply that the host will do if we find ourselves at that table with that attitude? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you find yourself at the table just grateful to be there, what does Jesus imply that the host will do?
Move him up.
Friend, come up higher. I didn't think to look this up. This comment is just coming back to me as I'm thinking about it. Ellen White makes a comment that in these sorts of scenes in heaven, that those who are closest to Jesus will be the ones that have suffered the most for the honor of His name here on earth. Isn't that interesting? And I don't think it's just because God says, well, you had it easy, you know, you can go sit at the end of the table. I think it will be because there's such a bond between those people and Jesus because of the experiences they've shared together in suffering. Jesus suffered greatly for the honor of His Father's name. And they will have much in common with Him if they have suffered much and will want to be close to Him. And Jesus is going to let them be close to Him. They'll have an even greater desire than the rest of us to be close to Him in that time and place. Wow. But should the wedding feast be restricted to this last day event that I've been talking about, right? After the second coming of Jesus, everything is fixed and made better. Is that the only time and place in history that it's appropriate to think in terms of a wedding feast? How did Jesus view the period of His ministry when He was here on earth? You may recall the sermon from a little while back where Jesus told John's disciples, they came and said, how come your disciples don't fast like we do? Jesus said what? How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while He is with them? There will be a time that will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast, or then they will mourn. So how did Jesus view the time of His ministry while He was here with us? What kind of an event was it in His mind?
A wedding.
It was a wedding. It was a party.
Right.
And they said, Jesus, how come your disciples aren't having a big crying fit? Jesus said, well, it's a party. Sorry. How are they supposed to cry? I'm here. We're having a wedding feast. And so, Jesus' disciples seem to have understood, at least a little bit, that the coming of the king meant a party. But the Pharisees and John's disciples and the lawyers didn't seem to get it, did they? I mean, here they are sitting down at Sabbath lunch with who?
The maker of the Sabbath.
Yes, with the King of the universe, with their God, with their master, with the giver of life. And what are they doing? Arguing about whether it's okay for God to give rest to a man who has been suffering with an illness. That's not the kind of thing that you argue with God about. Do you? No, God, it's not okay for you to heal someone. Crazy. They don't understand that they're at a party. That today is not a day for run-of-the-mill, everyday drudgery. Today is a day for celebration. These men sitting down to Sabbath lunch were already eating at the banquet table in the kingdom if they would recognize who they were with. Now, we've talked about half of the story, right? Jesus said, don't take the seat in the highest place because you may get demoted to the lower place. What does he advise them to do? He says, instead, take the seat at the lowest place. And when your host comes, then he will elevate you to a higher place. So let me ask you this. Does Jesus practice what he preached? When Jesus came, his arrival signified a party, right? How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? It should have been a celebration. The earth should have gotten up and said, woohoo! The king is here. But did Jesus demand that kind of a reception? What are you thinking?
Well, he didn't come and told a parable, but he didn't.
Yeah, he didn't demand that reception here. When he arrived on the planet, he showed up in a stable. That was not the appropriate place for him to be.
He should have been at the top at the beginning.
Yes. And when he finished his ministry, where do we find him? At the lowest place he could humanly have gone. Executed like a common criminal in the most painful way imaginable. We read in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to demand, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. And being found in human likeness and being made in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, what did the host do? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus came and took the lowest place. And so God put him in the highest place. What did he do with those who said, "No, Jesus, upstart rabbi from who knows where, we get the highest place"? Well, God was kind of quiet with them. But you notice how they got sort of left behind as the movement that we know as Christianity began and spread around the world. These religious leaders were left in charge of not much back home in Jerusalem. In fact, in a fairly short period of time, their nation was destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. Their seat was taken away from them, just like they feared that it would be when they didn't want to give it up to Jesus. It was taken away. And Jesus was put in the highest place. Is this complete? Has every knee bowed and every tongue confessed that Jesus is Lord yet? No, we're still in process. And Jesus is in the highest place. But the final triumph is yet to come. Now, how does it strike you that Jesus tells this parable here in this context? I mean, here he's just had this very tense exchange with the religious leaders about the healing of this man with swelling. It's so tense that they won't even say anything, right? They're keeping their mouths shut. And then in verse 7, Jesus begins talking, and he doesn't quit till verse 14. And everything that he has to say is, how would you characterize it?
Pointed,
yes. Everything that he has to say is critical of them. Right? I mean, the first parable that we looked at, he criticizes their behavior at a meal. And he says, "This is a bad idea, don't do this." The next parable we'll look at next time, he criticizes the behavior of the host. How welcome do you think these I lost my train of thought. How welcome do you think this unsolicited advice is?
Not very. Any more than anyone else getting reprimanded.
Absolutely not. If you had been there, would you have had the guts to say it?
No.
Man, if I had managed to heal the guy and come up, you know, smelling like a rose from that, I'd have kept my mouth shut for the rest of the meal and let them talk politics or whatever they wanted to talk. I wouldn't have picked another fight. But he immediately begins looking around going, "Let's see, what else can I pick on around here?" Finds him taking the important seats. "Oh, let me tell you a little story here. You want to hear a story, don't you?" Why does Jesus offer so much unsolicited advice to a crowd of people who obviously don't want to hear it? I suppose that's one good reason. It got recorded. So it's certainly for our benefit. Anything else? It certainly seems like he wanted them to hear it.
Make them try to think.
Yeah.
What is important in life?
Is the man with swelling the only one at this banquet who needs help? Certainly not. In fact, I could say, is the man with physical swelling the only one with swelling at this particular banquet? Definitely not. And I finally understood now why that it was a man with swelling. You know, they may have been setting Jesus up, but I believe that God orchestrated all the events. And just like this swollen man needed to be restored to health. They had some swelling that was getting in the way of living a whole and complete life as well. Very, very appropriate. Yes, swollen heads. The only problem is the man with a swollen body was open to being healed, even if he was being used as a pawn. He didn't care. He was happy to be in the presence of Jesus and be healed. All it took was a touch. But swollen heads are much harder to touch. And Jesus tells two or three stories and still you don't get the impression that it's getting through to them. When on the surface, what is Jesus' advice about? On the surface level, what's he giving them advice about? Right, the right way to live, but even more specifically, it's the right way to live in what setting? Stick with the story. In what specific setting is he telling them how to live? Yeah, he's telling them how to behave at a party. Right? How to behave at a party. Why do they need to know how to behave at a party?
Because there's one coming up.
And you could be even more specific with me.
Right.
There's one coming up and?
They need to, in other words, when you go back to bring in another parable, they need to have the wedding garment on. And what that is given them,
mm-hmm.
it's nothing that they can buy. It's
yeah.
given them. So
they need
be to be prepared to receive it.
Yes, they need to be humble and be ready to receive it.
Right.
But there's even something more urgent than the wedding party to come. We talked about this already. Why do they need to know how to behave at a party?
Because they're going to be a participant.
Well, one could hope.
We have hope.
One could hope. But something has come upon them already. And they don't know how to behave. Anyone following me? They are at the party right then and there because Jesus is present. And they don't know how to behave. And so they're sitting in the seat with his name card on it saying, "Oh, go take your seat down there." And the host is watching. And everyone around the scene is cringing for them. And graciously, Jesus tells them a story instead of calling down legions of angels to remove them from their spot. They need to know how to behave at a party right then and there. Let's face it, there isn't anything wrong with the Pharisees' reasoning about Sabbath healing. You recall, they had a rule. They said, if the person has a chronic illness, come bug the doctor on Monday. Don't make him come into the office on Sabbath. But if it's an emergency, certainly you can go to the emergency room on Sabbath and we'll expect the physician to be there and respond. Nothing wrong with that reasoning. That's perfectly good reasoning. The problem is that they don't understand who Jesus is. He's not a human physician. It's not a big imposition on him on the Sabbath day to touch someone and turn them into a whole person. In fact, if you read the text carefully, when God created the Sabbath, he worked that day too. He worked and rested that day. But it says on the seventh day, God completed the work. which he was doing. That's literally what it says. What was the work God was doing on the seventh day? Well, he had finished constructing the world, but he was creating the Sabbath. He was giving us rest. He was blessing that day, making it special, making it full of life. And he rested, but he did something on the Sabbath to make that day a special day for us. And so just like God did a mighty work when he made the Sabbath, and it's perfectly appropriate for God to do that, to give us rest, it's perfectly appropriate for Jesus, the maker of the Sabbath back then, to give someone rest on that day from their illness. And yes, it's a mighty work. But he made the day. And he gives the rest. And he works on that day in order to give us the rest, even though he also rests on that day. Giving us the Sabbath was an act of creation, no more difficult or less difficult than the act of creation it takes to touch someone and make their body whole. And so there's nothing wrong with the Pharisees' reasoning if Jesus was a normal man. What they don't understand is that they're at a party. They don't understand in whose presence they are. They don't understand the significance of the event. Sabbath lunch with Jesus. And so Jesus' unsolicited advice is very appropriate for the occasion. Not only because they're sick and need a physician to heal their swelling, but because they need to understand that this Sabbath, when Jesus is present, is no ordinary Sabbath. It's a special party. And nobody should have to put up with being sick in the presence of Jesus. I don't care what day it is. So what invitation do you hear? Hi! Hey, what invitation do you hear in this story for you? Be willing to receive. Yes.
It's going to be another party, but there you are ready.
The invitations have gone out. I'm going to be glad to be there, even if my seat is past Timbuktu. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your grace to all of us with swollen heads. Today, even now, we have the privilege of being in your presence on the Sabbath and every day. Reach out your hand and heal. We pray. Amen.